Let us turn to the Word of God in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, and we will read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 7 from verse 17. The Lord shall bring upon thee, and upon thy people, and upon thy father's house, days that have not come, from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come, and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, and in the holes of the rocks, and upon all thorns, and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone that eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings, it shall even be for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen, and for the treading of lesser cattle. And so on. May the Lord bless to us the reading of this part of his word. As we considered recently, we have been considering King Ahaz, the idolatrous king who relied upon the king of Assyria for help and did not trust in God. He was even commanded to ask for a sign, and he refused it. The sign was to encourage him, but he did not want encouragement. He did not want to believe. But as we considered, God gave him a sign anyway, and it was this: behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that means God with us. God would be with his people, and God would show himself strong for them, but not for those who do not believe. God would indeed bring about deliverance from the two northern kings, and the time span of the child's infancy would be within that time that the two kings that Ahaz feared would be destroyed. But still, Ahaz did not believe in God. He did not trust in God. He did not care about God. And God had already threatened in verse 9, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. So God had threatened that. If you don't trust, if you don't believe, you will not be established. You will not be confirmed. You will not have peace. And so, having given that ultimatum, God now gives the threatening. And that is from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. God now specifically tells Ahaz what is going to come to pass as a result of Ahaz's disobedience and his distrust. And it was going to be the king of Assyria himself that would be the punishment of Ahaz's unbelief. So we see here the punishment of unbelief. Well, first, with the Lord's help this evening, let us consider the meaning of the verses before us from 17 to 25. And having considered the meaning with the Lord's help, we will then seek to apply these verses to ourselves. What can we learn for our benefit from this part of God's word? So first, the meaning, and secondly, the lessons. In verse 17, we read, the Lord shall bring upon thee, and this is King Ahaz, the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come, from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria himself, who Ahaz trusted in, the king of Assyria, was coming to Judah this land itself. So the Lord would bring upon Ahaz, not the gods of the Syrians. It wasn't going to be these gods would not bring it to pass. It was the Lord that would bring to pass all these threatenings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come. So we must remember that at the first, that the great I Am, the living and true God, is He who is in control of all events, and He brings and He is threatening to bring upon Judah the king of Assyria, and upon Ahaz and his people and upon his father's house. You see, it wasn't just Ahaz, but it was upon his family and his country. You see the consequences, the terrible consequences of unbelief. It was affecting all that Ahaz said he cared about. Ahaz, no doubt, was thinking of national security. He was going to the water supply and checking out the city's defenses. He wanted to make sure that he and his family and his country, or the inhabitants of Jerusalem, were safe. And he might have been thinking, that's all I'm trying to do. I'm trying to save lives. But you see, he was rejecting the source, the true source of safety. And by doing that, he is bringing harm upon the very ones he's trying to help. So he's trusting in Assyria, but it's Assyria that's going to attack Judah eventually. Yes, Assyria is going to destroy the two kings that Ahaz feared, but after that, you see, because of Ahaz's unbelief, the Assyrians will come to Judah, this land, as well. Well, in applying this briefly, and of course the lessons are mainly for later on, but we need to see that the means that people trust in when they reject the truth, those means that they trust in may be the very instrument of their downfall. And we do not know what the future holds. We know that God knows the future. But I believe it's according to truth to say that when governments or any groups, but governments and nations especially, when they reject the God of the Bible, they know they have had the God, they have embraced the truth in previous times, but when they as a government reject the truth, then the things that they trust in, the means of their hopes, the things that they trust in may be the very means that bring about their own destruction, or the Lord may use other instruments bringing judgment upon a land. So the government may try to save lives, but without the Lord's blessing, the very things that they look to and trust in and think they're safe from or by may be those very things that bring about their ruin. We do not know. But in the meantime, we do pray that the Lord will bless or use all lawful means to preserve our own life and the life of our neighbor. The point is, God has His own ways of bringing about the downfall of any one or nation that does not trust in Him. We know that God can prevent judgments coming upon a nation by giving repentance to the nation, and that is what we pray for the nation, and especially for ourselves. Well, here is the Assyrians, the very specific enemy that Judah would face. Ahaz desired Assyria, and Assyria will come. The Assyrians will help, not because they cared about Ahaz, but because the Assyrians wanted to destroy every country or take every country into subjection. Well, the Assyrians will come and defeat Syria and Israel, these northern kingdoms. But then, as we said, Assyria will come to Judah itself, and this will be to the king's complete and eternal regret, because these will be days that have not come. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come. These will be unusual days. Days, events will be experienced during these days that they had never experienced before. There will be nothing like it when these days come. They will be days that have not ever come before. From the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. So the day that Ephraim or the 10 northern tribes revolted from Judah, from that point in Israel's history up to the present and beyond, extraordinary days will come. Now you might say, well, surely they have experienced days that before this, before Ahaz, that were even more severe than the Assyrian invasion. After all, the Assyrians did not even conquer Jerusalem. They didn't even come within the walls. We believe that these words are pointing beyond the Assyrian invasion. Not only the Assyrians, but the Babylonians afterwards. And the nation of Israel would be brought into exile, losing their independence. And even later on, the Jews would be driven from their own land. They would be destroyed as a state. They would not lose their identity as a people, but as a state, they would be destroyed. And these, all of these days combined, are certainly days that have not come. And these days will come because of the Lord bringing to pass his word. In verse 18 we read, "And it shall come to pass in that day," this day, that when these things will take place, "that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria." In those days, you see, flies and bees were called for by people hissing for them. And God is saying, by a simple hiss, the Lord will call for the Egyptians and Assyrians, and they will come. They will invade the land. God had already threatened this in chapter 5 of Isaiah, and verse 26, where he speaks about his people's disobedience and the vineyard that brought forth wild grapes. And later on in this chapter, verse 26, he says, "And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far," that would be Assyria, and others, "and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly." And God confirms his word here in our text. He will hiss for the Assyrians and the Egyptians, and they will come. Nothing takes place without God's doing it by his providence. And so this was fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 29. In the days of King Josiah, two huge armies came from the east and from the west, the Assyrians and the Egyptians. In his days, that is Josiah, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him and slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. So no doubt these huge armies caused great fright to the people of Judah. Now they were in the crossfires of these two world leaders, world powers. And so God fulfilled his word. He would call for both the Egyptians in the west and the Assyrians in the east, and they would come and they would invade Judah. And it's interesting to read that first it's the Assyrians who have power. They invade Judah, and then the Egyptians dethrone one king and set up another, and then the Babylonians do so, removing one king and bringing him into Babylon and setting up another king in his place. So the people of Judah are suffering greatly from these foreign powers. "They shall come," God says, "in that day." And even the words "in that day" are repeated, telling us it will surely come to pass. Verse 19, "And they shall come and shall rest, all of them, in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks and upon all thorns and upon all bushes." You can see the bees and the flies. They're coming from east and west, and they're covering everything. They're landing on bushes. They're going down into the deep valleys. They're landing on the walls and the rocky cliffs. And it's telling Ahaz that the Assyrians and Egyptians will cover everything. They will come as bees and flies and cover the land, every nook and cranny. The land will be filled with them, and there will be no escape from the enemy. Verse 20, "In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. Just as a sharp razor can shave off all the hair of a person, so the enemies will cut down everything before them. And who is the hired razor? Assyria. Because God is, as it were, hiring the Assyrians. He's using them to be his instrument in chastising his people beyond the river, from the river Euphrates, perhaps even the Nile. No obstacle would hinder their approach, and it would reach even to the beard. And the beard of a person is the beard of a man is a man's honor. But and God is saying even the beard will be shaved off. It will be to the dishonor of the people. The land will be disgraced, and this is what will come upon them for their sin. That was the symbol in those days, and it would be a sign of disgrace to them. And now in verse 21, we see what will be the effects, the results of this invasion. What are the effects? Verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. Verse 22, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. People are left there. They're survivors. What are they eating? They're not eating grapes and olives, no. It's just honey and butter, things that come spontaneously. The animals, the cows, will produce milk. This will be food for those who are left in the land. It's a time of poverty. There's not going to be any crops. There's only milk products and honey from the bees that produced the honey from wildflowers. So the land is changed from agricultural to pastoral way of life, because there's hardly anyone left. No one can till the ground. And in verse 23, we read about the dire results of the invasion and the people brought into exile in Babylon. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings. It shall even be for briars and thorns. Only briars and thorns left. Not the lovely vines that produced all the grapes so that they could have wine to drink. No, there's nothing but briars and thorns. 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings. You see, the number of vines were used to determine the price of the field, and every vine cost a silver coin. But now there's no vines. They're not buying and selling this property now. There's nothing but briars and thorns. The land has been wasted by the enemy. The land has become wild. Verse 24, with arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. Perhaps the land has become so wild that there's wild animals roaming, and people need to defend themselves they need to be armed with bows and arrows to shoot the wild animals, or even to hunt for them so that they can survive. And then verse 25, finally, and on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. And perhaps the verse is not as easy to understand, but the meaning is that the land used to be what it used to be, that is, will not be that way anymore. It used to be cultivated, it used to be tilled with the mattock or the pickaxe or the hoe. But now people are not going to approach these places because of the fear of the briars and thorns. But these hills will only be for the livestock to trample upon and to feed. You see what a change has taken place. The invading armies have shaved the land. They've razed it to the ground. Nothing is left but what grows of itself. And usually what grows of itself is briars and thorns, weeds, thistles. You see, the independent nation, which used to be a shining light on a hill, has been brought down, brought to an end. And this is the threatening, and all of this did come to pass. And it began with the king of Assyria, who Ahaz looked to. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, the chapter that we read. And verse 20, we read, "And Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him," came to Ahaz, "and distressed him, but strengthened him not." Yes, the king of Assyria went to Syria and Samaria and destroyed the kings and weakened them greatly. That was within 2 years of the prophecy. But he didn't really help Assyria. He didn't really help Ahaz. He did not strengthen him. Verse 21, what happened was this: "For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not." What was the use in this? Ahaz now has to pay tribute to the king of Assyria. And he's not really getting any benefit, and he doesn't get any benefit at all, because in reality, Ahaz is distrusting God. He is rejecting the God of his fathers. But now, what lessons can we learn from this for ourselves? What can we learn from this threatening that eventually did come to pass? We can learn the awful consequences of our actions, and of course the sinful actions is what we mean. There are consequences to actions, all actions really, but there are awful consequences to our sinful actions. Here is Ahaz in the time of Isaiah, about 700 BC, and he seeks the help of Assyria, but he declines the help of God. He doesn't want God to help. He doesn't want to be encouraged to trust in God. And the result is, from his unbelief, days that have not come. Events during these days that have never been seen before for the nation of Israel. The king of Assyria will come after all, but it will be to the near total defeat of Judah. In the days of Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, he will approach to the wall of Jerusalem in the person of Rabshakeh. And even though God delivers Jerusalem from Sennacherib at that time, yet the approach of the king of Assyria ushers in the time of the decline of Judah, which culminates in the Babylonian captivity and beyond that, as we've already said. So let us see more particularly the consequences of unbelief. He did not believe in the promise. God gave a specific promise, and the result was the destruction of Judah. Even generations after that, this is the consequences of unbelief. Yes, there were others that would have a hand in bringing the punishment upon Judah for their sin, the children of Ahaz, afterwards. But as far as Ahaz was concerned, he must blame himself for his bringing upon Judah the awful destruction that was to come upon him. He must blame himself. He was the cause. As far as he was concerned personally, he has himself to blame for all the destruction afterwards. His hands were red with blood of the guilt of his children's sins, his children's destruction. So we need to remember that God visits the sins of the fathers upon the children. Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. God keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Someone grows up in the church, and then they decide they've had enough of that. No more religion. They give it up. And then the person has a family, has children, and other children go to church. None of the children read their Bibles. None of the children pray. They never have family worship. And so the second generation is worse than the first. They're all guilty of unbelief. They're all going to be punished for their own sin. But it was the person who left the truth in the first place who will be held responsible for all their sins afterwards. He or she ushered in a family line of unbelievers. And God will take notice of that. They will be held responsible. And there are other sins as well. The Lord can give repentance to that person, that is true. And all of their terrible sins of leading others astray will all be forgiven. Yes, but the consequences will remain. And this will cause constant grief of heart to that person. Just as we believe it was the case with Manasseh, whom the Lord saved. But you see that in a lesser way, we need to realize, even if we're the Lord's people, our example is likely to be followed by the next generation. This is very incumbent upon parents for their children, ministers for their congregations, elders for their those over whom they have leadership and oversight. The children will say, well, my father and my mother did this, and so I think it's right. I trust them more than perhaps the Sabbath school teacher or the minister. The minister may teach the most convincing sermon, but the children, they will say, well, they will defend their actions because their parents did those things. Well, parents have a huge responsibility to set a good example for their children, that all of their actions, practices, conduct, recreations, everything would be under God's approval. So let us pray, friends, that our lives and our attitudes would be agreeable to the Word of God, that we might lead a good example, that people will follow our good example, because they, for ministers, it's a very convicting reality that for the majority, most people will follow the minister's example more than the minister's teaching. They will look at the example and say, well, that's what the minister really means, and that's what he really approves of. We're thankful that not everyone is like that. We all need to look at the teaching of God's word, but for every office bearer, it is so necessary to back up what we teach with our example. Because the example will be passed on to the next generation. Another lesson, finally, is very solemn. And we know these are solemn words, but this is part of God's word that we are considering in course. That the evil thing that our sinful natures so greatly desire, the Lord may actually give it to us, and then let us suffer the consequences of it. So here's Ahaz. He wants the Assyrians so much to help him. Well, the Lord permits it. The Assyrians help him in the sense that they defeat Syria and Israel, but then he suffers the consequences of that by the Assyrians themselves coming to Judah, this land, as well. So the Lord may grant what we lust after, so that we might see the bitter fruits of our sinful wishes, just as we sang, the Israelites lusted after flesh in the wilderness, so the Lord sent them quails, and the people fed on those quails till they became sick. It's one of the most solemn and one of the saddest texts in the scripture that we sang in Psalm 106, verse 14. When they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, verse 15, and he gave them their request. He gave them what they wanted, but sent leanness into their soul. Oh, friends, that is a sad thing. We might have our hearts set upon that something or other. God gives it to us, and then we get leanness in our souls. We become dry and cold. And we wonder where the grace is, where are the fruits, and where's the desires, where's the communion with God. It's because we lusted after that something. God gave it to us and then sent leanness into our soul to show us the bitterness of departing from the Lord. Well, let us pray that we would idolize nothing, and that whatever God gives us, whatever we do desire, we would use it for his glory with moderation in a way that is subordinate to the chief end of man, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let us set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth, and to trust in God, trust in him alone, using means diligently, using all lawful means and endeavors. but trust in God alone. And that is more difficult than you might think, because we so naturally trust in what we can see. But we're to trust in God whom we cannot see. Let us pray for the grace to be enabled to depend on God alone. When God gives us encouragements in His Word, let us not decline His encouragements. Let us use all the means of grace and all the promises, plead His promises, and rest on His Word. If He has given us encouragements in the past from His Word, well, let us make use of that. Let us reflect upon it. Let us make use of that encouragement as an argument in prayer. As the psalmist says, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Thou hast blessed thy word to me in the past." Oh, to experience that blessing again, that nearness of my soul to thee, O Lord, and to believe in the promises and believe that thou wilt come for the help of thy people. And the ultimate solution, if we may put it this way, is to believe in Christ. This is the answer. This is the duty of all duties, that ye believe on the one whom He hath sent. It is to make use of this remedy, this sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. We must go to Him who is God with us. He is God manifest in the flesh. He came to us sinners. He was clothed in our nature. He is Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. And He crushed the enemy of all enemies, the greatest enemy, Satan. Is a defeated, vanquished foe. The death of Christ secured the total, final overthrow of Satan. So we can pray in hope, "Thy kingdom come," which is to pray for the destruction of Satan's kingdom, because the death of Christ has secured that. He has purchased the overall and final deliverance of God's people from the hand of the enemy. So let us look to Jesus. Let us trust in Him. Because none perish, let Him trust. He will uphold all that fall. Yes, believers are weak. They need to be holding and held by the hand of God continually. As David says, "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me." And that is what we need, to be constantly relying upon the everlasting arms of the Lord. And casting our burden upon the Lord, as we are directed to do, Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Because He is at my right hand," David said, "I shall not be moved, I shall not be shaken." And those who trust in Him will be safe, whatever our condition. We're to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious and altogether lovely Savior. Pray that He would reveal Himself to you. Those who trust in Him are not only safe in time, but they are saved for eternity. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. May He bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to call on Thy name. Make us truly thankful for Thy word, for the solemn instructions given to us, but all for our good, and sent to Thy people in love to their souls. Even the afflictions, the actual circumstances that grieve them, are sent out of faithfulness to them and out of love to them. And so we pray Thee, Lord, that we might indeed reflect upon all our circumstances, and that we would seek Thy mind and will, and that we would do those things by Thy grace that are pleasing in Thy sight. This will be the evidence that we are truly Thy people. Stir up our hearts that we would desire the one thing needful, that we would live to thy glory. Teach us by thy word and spirit. Bless all, we pray, and pardon our many sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 106. And verse 43, we can read from verse 40. Against his people kindled was the wrath of God, therefore, insomuch that he did his own inheritance abhor. He gave them to the heathen's hand, their foes did them command, their enemies them oppressed, they were made subject to their hand. He many times delivered them, but with their counsel so they him provoked, that for their sin they were brought very low. Yet their affliction he beheld, when he did hear their cry, and he for them his covenant did call to memory. After his mercy's multitude he did repent, and made them to be pitied of all those who did them captive lead. O Lord our God, us save, and gather the heathen from among, that we thy holy name may praise in a triumphant song. Blessed be Jehovah, Israel's God, to all eternity. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise to the Lord. Give ye. We will sing from verse 43 to the end of the psalm to God's praise. Psalm 106, 106, verse 43. He many times delivered them, but with their counsel so they him provoked.